Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast, recorded from the Sunday morning sermons at Prairie Oaks Baptist Church of Prairie Grove, Arkansas. Whether you're listening to this on Apple Podcasts, Google, or just streaming from our website, we appreciate that you find this Bible teaching profitable for your spiritual growth. You're welcome to join us on Sunday mornings to experience all that goes into worship at our little church. It starts at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. If you would like to contribute to this teaching ministry, you can follow the links in the notes. It is appreciated. God bless you and keep you in His will. Let's listen into the message. Thank you, choir. Thank you, Trollingers, and Matea. I appreciate the contributions they make to prepare our hearts and minds for worship in the next phase of worship. That's our worship. Our prayers are worship. Paying heed to God's word is a part of our worship. And so, let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to look at what God has to say this morning through His word. But let's pray. Father, just thankful You've given us this time together. I thank You for each one that's come out to participate in our worship. Asking You, Lord, to continue to work through Your Holy Spirit, to minister to hearts and minds. Lord, if there's some that do not know You as Savior, that You would show them their need and that they would understand the importance of putting their trust into Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And Lord, that each of us would continue to trust in Jesus and continue to walk by faith, allowing You to transform us more and more into His image by the steps of obedient faith. I ask that You bless in the nursery and in all the aspects of our ministries here, Lord. We love You and we need You. Forgive us of when we fail You. And in the name of Jesus Christ, the true King and the hero of the story, we pray. Amen. And so this morning, we've been going through, our little launch has been the verse. Yeah, it's up there. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. And we looked last week at the increasing in wisdom. And we saw where the biggest need for wisdom in our lives is in understanding, not understanding, but in trusting despite understanding as suffering, as troubles come into our life. As we endure those things, they are a valuable part of what God is doing in us. They are essential. And so to trust is the right response in those things. And there's a lot of them. We won't understand all the whys and hows, but God tells us to trust. And we see where Jesus was our example in that. And if you missed that and want to know more, they are on our website. There's a podcast and things like that. And so it's an opportunity to catch up on some of the things we've talked about. But this morning we're moving forward and we're going into, He increased in stature. And at surface level, that kind of seems like a silly thing because, well, of course, He grew. He was a little boy and then He was a man and He grew. But I think you would agree with me that in growing, there is an increasing challenge. As we grow and get older, or even as we are little boys, the challenges a little boy faces and a teenager faces are different, aren't they? And a lot of that comes just because that body is changing, growing, and self-control of that. Oh, that's the challenge, isn't it? You talk to a parent of a teenager and it's like, oh my goodness, I don't know what they were thinking. They weren't. That's just the way it is. And it's that control of the tongue, the hands, the feet, the eyes, the mind, the appetites, all those things. And then suddenly you realize, oh wait, it isn't just teenagers, it's all of us. From 100 to 2. We are all struggling with some of those areas, especially maybe with the eyes, the tongue, the mind, the appetites. You know, if there's cookies on the counter or whatever, do they stay there or do they disappear into the belly? Whether it's cookies or pork rinds or whether it's nicotine or alcohol or porn or sex or pride, all those appetites, they only get increasing sometimes. And God has challenged us that indulgence is deadly. And so, yeah, today it suddenly became meddling. God has given us a message that deals with that part of our lives. He wants, well, the best way to look at it is this is kind of a different way than I normally preach, because we're going to look at a couple different texts and see how they fit together. And so we started here in Luke just to see what the pattern was that we're working over in big picture. And then the next one is I want us to look in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Because the Apostle Paul, he seems to have talked more about that conflict between our appetites and our spirit than just about anyone else. And so Galatians chapter 5, it's a kind of a familiar passage perhaps. He talked about, there's a, in your bulletin, a place where he talks about being living sacrifices. He talks about, in other places, of athletic imagery, and they all have a common theme in them. But here in Galatians 5:16, he really spells this out. And so I'm going to read here verses 16, and I'm going to read through verse 25 of Galatians 5. I say then, this is the Apostle Paul under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And this is why we're kind of doing this a little differently, is I tend to interrupt myself. And so I'm going to pause in my reading here just to unpack this for a minute. He says, these two are fighting against each other. The flesh has its desires and the spirit has its desires. And you as believers have both at work within you. You've been given God's Spirit. Now, you may already recognize, even if when you were, before you were a believer, that there were things that your mind wanted to do, but your body wouldn't get it done. You know? And some of us are more self-disciplined than others, but we see that there is a conflict even within us, even before we have God's Holy Spirit within us. And the reality is, even the most self-disciplined unbeliever is still giving in to the flesh. Because one of the things of the flesh is pride. One of the things of the flesh is a desire to do and earn God's favor rather than realizing we can't earn it and trusting in Jesus to have done it for us. And so it doesn't end there. Once we are saved, that warfare still continues. And if you've ever been in a study through the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, you'll hear where Paul talks about that warfare still goes on within him. I want to do what is right, but within me there's another desire to do what is wrong, and I lose no matter what. And so if the Apostle Paul felt that way, I think we probably could identify with that feeling as well. And so here, as he says, they're contrary to one another, and I do not do the things that I wish. But he says, I don't have to be under that law if I'm led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the desires, lusts of the flesh. And then he spells out, this is what these two things look like if we follow through. So verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, they're obvious, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And that's his way of saying, and that's not the end of the list. The sexual appetites, that was where he started, wasn't it? There in adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Those are the things where God gave us a beautiful gift there in the Garden of Eden of sex, and we take it outside of the bounds where God put it. Good things gone in the wrong, taken in the wrong places. That is sin. And that's what the flesh doesn't want it when it's, and see, that's how you can tell one of the things about the desires of the flesh. The flesh doesn't want the things that are allowed. The flesh wants the things that are prohibited. And we'll use an illustration of that later on. But so there's those. Notice also there is some that are connected to our religion, idolatry, putting other things in front of God. Usually it's me. Sorcery, wanting to manipulate my environment in a way to make it fit my pattern, not God's pattern. Hatred, contentions, jealousies. Now we've gotten into our interpersonal relationships. Those desires, those emotions, and allowing them, the outbursts of wrath, selfishness, dissensions, heresies, that willingness to divide and to have preference to be opposed to people and to things rather than a desire to get along. Envy, that right, jealousy was one of them as well, but being discontent with what God has given us. Hatred leads to murder, and then drunkenness, feeding those desires for pleasure, revelries. All those, it's just a smorgasbord of sin. And he says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the reality is it probably is, its presence is found in us, but Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is challenging us, but don't make it your practice. If it is our practice, then there is something wrong at the spiritual level. The warfare isn't being fought, it's just you've surrendered to the flesh. And so God has given us the jolt that we need to be walking in the Spirit, because the Spirit produces something dramatically different. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You know, that's something we learn in maybe Sunday school or vacation Bible school, but it's something we need to kind of remember all of our life, isn't it? And we see, if you're like me, you get a list like that, you kind of remember the first two or three or something. And by the time you get to the end of the list, maybe you're not as sharp on it. But the last one in the list is the one we're talking about, isn't it? Self-control. Your Bible may say temperance, but it's just an old term for the same thing of self-control, being disciplined to say no. To say no to those desires and emotions and appetites that lead to the list that was on verses 19 through 21. Self-control. And those who are Christ, those who belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh, verse 24 tells us, with its passions and desires. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so I want you to notice something there where he says this warfare is going on and that we can't win it on our own. We've got to walk in the Spirit. Got to. Let this, but what's interesting is that fruit, your apple tree in the neighbor's yard or your yard or whatever isn't out there exerting itself so hard to produce that fruit. It just is. Because it's abiding in its appleness. And if we abide in the Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit, the fruit naturally comes. It is listening and going in the same direction as God's Holy Spirit. Now I like how he says this here. You know, those who belong to Christ, they've crucified the flesh. Past tense. It happened when you were born again. That positionally speaking, the old man died. The old woman died. And the new was created. You're a new creature in Christ. Old has passed away. Behold, all things become new. But you and I both know that practically speaking, it's still going on. Just as Jesus said, if anyone desires to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And so then it becomes that challenge of, by golly, every day the old Brad wakes up and wants to cause trouble. And to deny his voice, to deny his appetites and desires in order to, I'm going to listen to the Spirit. That's one reason why for many, many, many of us, and you've heard it described this way, our morning devotions, well, that's one reason we start the morning with those, is because the old sinful nature woke up first, and that's how we put it to death practically that day, is to turn my mind to the things of God. And it doesn't end there, but it starts there. It starts there. And so I've got by my bed this little book. I'll tell you what it is. It's kind of a neat little book. Paul David Tripp, New Morning Mercies. The title comes right out of the song that we sang the last, "There Great Is Thy Faithfulness," which also comes from the book of Lamentations. But it is the one page little thing to get me started in the day, to remind me, and he's really annoying because he always reminds me that I'm a sinner, but he always reminds me that God's grace is greater. Glory is right. Need that. And so that practical thing is called, fancy term, sanctification. God putting to death the old man by his grace and walking in step with the Spirit. Step by step with his Spirit. And so that's why Paul talks about then be a living sacrifice. That's why he then talks about us as athletes making the sacrifices and pushing ourselves, denying things in ourselves in order to more fully focus on the things of God. And that imagery of self-discipline and sacrifice, it is, well, one of the terms for it is fasting. And fasting isn't fast. It takes a while. It is a matter of denying myself of something. Now, most of us are probably more familiar with it than we would want to admit because our doctor makes us do it. The doctor says, I want you to do a 12-hour fast or an 8-hour fast or worse, a 24-hour fast to get you ready for your next procedure, right? Or your blood workup or things like that. And it's all so miserable because I can't have my cookies. I can't have my, whatever it is, my sodas or, whatever those things are. But instead of doing it for the doctor, this is one where it takes even more self-discipline because This is one that it's just between me and God. In which choosing no to that. And here's the interesting thing, is that the things that the doctor prohibited you from are actually sometimes things that you need to have, right? And in likewise, the things that I may be giving up for God may not be sinful things. They may be just simply things that I'm going to give up between me and God for a set amount of time in order to put more of God in that place. To discipline my body. To be the athlete that is a spiritual athlete. And maybe baby steps is where we start. But those are the ways in which we realize then who wins. The sinful flesh that, no, I want to have this and I want it now. Versus the spirit in which, no, I don't listen to you. I listen to God's Holy Spirit. And to be honest with you, that's one of the new spiritual disciplines for Brad, is a little more regular in the fasting, for spiritual reasons, not just for blood workup. And yeah, it's warfare. When you start getting hungry, it gets real, right? And so, I want us to go to an example, New Testament, because it's not just an Old Testament thing. It's not just some weird thing. This is a God thing and a Jesus thing. So, I like the telling of it in Luke chapter 4. So if you want, you can turn to Luke chapter 4. And I want to see this. Because there's a funny thing. Paul wasn't the only one who was all into this. Keeping the body in submission to the things of God. Jesus is our perfect example once again. Because Jesus came to do what we can't do. He came to do it for us. And the reason was because, well, our first parents failed miserably at it. Remember I told you that there was a real good example about how we tend to want the things we're not supposed to have? Adam and Eve were in a perfect garden. They had everything. Fruit, vegetables. They may not have had steaks, but they didn't know what steaks were. And if you never had a steak, you wouldn't desire a steak. But there was only one thing prohibited them. Only one thing that they were told not to have. Right? That one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. That will be your way, Adam and Eve, to express your worship, your obedience to your Creator. What was the one thing they wanted? Well, once someone stuck the thought in their head, the tempter, that's what they wanted. And what do you know? It looked so good to eat. And it was beautiful to look at. And, oh, to just be a little smarter, to be like God. Not to be godly, but to be as gods. And they ate. And we've been paying the consequences for it ever since. Why? Because we do it every day. Make the same choice. And so we needed someone to do it for us because we haven't done it. And so, stepping into the arena against the tempter is our Savior, the new Adam. Born without the sin nature, because born of the Virgin. We inherit it from our fathers. Sorry, dads. We get that sin nature from them. But Jesus, being born of a virgin, did not inherit the sin nature. So he goes into this, not already bent towards sin. But he will be tempted, Oh, will he be tempted? And this is just one instance of that, where he would have to prove that he could rule himself first before he could rule all of creation. Because the reality is, he couldn't be the King of Kings if he couldn't rule himself. And so instead of going into the perfect environment, let's see what Luke 4 tells us. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." I'm going to pause there. So I want us to notice a few things. I want us to unpack this one now, because we just looked at the Apostle Paul. And sometimes we think the Apostle Paul and we keep it right here, but here's Jesus. He's putting it in the flesh. So there's Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, just had heard the voice of his Father say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descended upon him, anointing him as the Messiah for serving as the King of Kings, the heroes of the story, all of that. And at that high point, filled with the Holy Spirit, as we just saw, where does the Spirit lead him? Into the wilderness. To go into the most desolate, hot, dry, miserable place possible. Now, mind you, civilization is just over the hill. You can go down, up, down Jericho. There's a good little town there, lots of provision. Jerusalem's just up there. Hebron's right over there. So it's not like he went to Mount Sinai and he's surrounded by hundreds of miles of desert. But he chose the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, it says he goes without food. And he is tempted for 40 days. We're not told about those. But there he is. Willingly so. And I'm going to pause for a second. It's not spelled out, but we know this. You don't just walk into the desert and go without food for 40 days. No. This was a person who had already been disciplined in his life. Who for years had gone and fasted to spend time with his Father. Disciplining his body. It's not spelled out for us, but we know that. From just looking at it. Because he was just as human as we are. Same. What does it say there? You saw it. I think it's in verse 2. He was what? Hungry. Understatement of the day, but there you are. After 40 days of not eating, he was hungry. He didn't just put on the God thing and say, "I don't need food and not just exist without it." No. Fully us. In the regard that he was hungry. He had desires too. But he was the spiritual athlete, the Olympian, who said no. Focused. And he went beyond just saying no to the bad desires, but he disciplined his body in such a way that he was able to say no to things that he needed and still say no. And this was, there was a lot of significance in this that we don't have necessarily the time to go into, but just to allude to it in order to say, you know, Moses, when he received the law on Mount Sinai, God had him fast for 40 days, went without food. Elijah went for 40 days without food at Mount Sinai when he fled from Jezebel. And so there were others who, a man of like nature as we are, James tells us about Elijah, that had disciplined themselves and walked in the Spirit in such a way that they did similar things, but not without sin like our Savior did. And so Jesus has done this, and he's been tempted by the devil, not by some underling, but by the expert, right? And then, when those days had ended, he was hungry, and the devil says to him, "If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread." Now, mind you, God had led him to this place of weakness. God had led him to this place of waiting. God had led him to this place of testing. And now, he says, "Are you really the Son of God?" I mean, of course Satan knew who he was. So he's really not just tempting the stomach, is he? He's tempting the heart, tempting the mind. "Are you sure you're really the Son of God? Because why would God do this to his Son?" And that goes back to what we needed last week in wisdom. God does use those times to grow us, and had been to this point, even in his own Son, who had the ability and those would have been loaves of bread. He had the ability. But Jesus answered him saying, "It is written." Oh, the lesson that's in that. Not guided by our feelings, not guided by our appetites, not guided by our desires, but guided by "it is written." By the word of God, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." He took the devil right to the scriptures. "This is my game plan," Jesus said. Genesis through Revelation. He's using Deuteronomy because that's what he was immersed in as a good Jewish boy. Had it memorized. And it was a reminder, the section he quotes there from Deuteronomy, is when Moses is reminding the children of Israel, "You've been through the wilderness for 40 years. See the parallels? 40 years you've been in the wilderness. More than once you've gone hungry for things that you couldn't have, because God didn't want you to have them. But what did God give you? Manna." What is it? Yep, that's what it's called. Manna. And God never let them go hungry in that regard. Oh, they got tired of manna. I would have gotten tired of manna. And I'd like to say I wouldn't have grumbled as much as they did, but I don't know. I think we're kind of, let's be honest. The preacher's a grumbler. I think most of us are. And it was a reminder for them that no, what sustained them wasn't this. What sustained them was him. Because you can have all of this and have this completely full and die by the will of God. Our spiritual parents, they had all of that and they weren't even happy. And they died spiritually that day. And if our God wasn't a God of mercy, they would have died physically too. The man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And we're not going to go through all the temptations. I hadn't intended to. But you'll see time and again, as he appeals to the lust of the desires of the flesh, he appeals to the desires of the eyes, shows him all the kingdoms of the world, desires of pride, in that, why don't you just prove yourself? Even the devil even quotes scripture there. But Jesus wasn't fooled and used the scriptures each and every time to find his strength and to find his sustenance. Because those temptations are an opportunity. They are a revealer. They reveal what is on the inside. Will it be trust and obedience, or will it be selfish disobedience? It's just, that's what every temptation is a revealer. But I want you to see what was the accomplishment of Jesus succeeding force. Because what he did is he proved he could rule himself. And thus, he would be the one who would rule all of creation. To take back what God had intended for man to be. To have dominion over the earth. But verse 13 of Luke chapter 4 says, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him," from Jesus, "until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region." But he defeated the devil. The devil threw everything he had at him and failed. And I like that Luke says he departed, but he was going to continue looking for an opportunity. Because the devil is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's constantly looking for opportunity, for points of weakness. And so we must be what? What Peter said, be vigilant, for your adversary is as a roaring lion. Be vigilant. But each of those victories, even if they're temporary, they're significant. These were significant victories that Christ accomplished for us. And we see then that he comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit and went to work. The next stage of being our Messiah, what it was beginning. Of teaching the way of God rightly, being out in the public. For the previous 30 years, he had been in secret, and nobody knew, hardly, that here was the Messiah, accomplishing all righteousness for us. But now he'd been outed to the public, and he was going about the work, doing miracles, teaching the way of God rightly. But it was accomplished because he had been victorious there in the wilderness when no one else was watching and no one else had any way of knowing what was going on. Because it's not like Luke was there watching, or Matthew, or any of the disciples. Who are we when no one's looking and no one is watching? Yeah, it's another one of those revealers, isn't it? And so this can end in a point in which we just feel defeated. It's like, oh, because I'm not that. But here's the great thing about Jesus. He did it not just to be our example, not just to be a great sermon illustration. Jesus did it to be our champion. Do you know what that term means? It's Old Testament. It's where two armies would be opposing one another, and they would send forth their best to go to battle for them. So it came down to one to one. And you'll see illustrations of that in the Iliad. But our favorite is from the book of 1 Samuel. Because the Philistines sent their champion, Goliath. Nobody could defeat Goliath. No human could stand against him, right? The Israelite army had nobody to go out there. Nobody wanted to face him. Until one of the messenger boys shows up and he says, God can handle him. You come against me with sword and shield, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. He could have had a straw and paper wads that day because it didn't matter what was in David's hands. What mattered was the God who went before him. And that is to teach us something about what we just read about today. Jesus is that champion. David was modeling for us what his descendant, the son of David, was going to accomplish for us when he went up against the one that no human could stand against. But our Savior did. And he defeated that rascal every step of the way. And we're told that that day on Golgotha, when it looked like the enemy had won, his head was crushed that day. Utter humiliating defeat. Because our champion had defeated our greatest enemy that day. And it was proven 3 days later when the tomb was empty. And he had risen from the dead. And so I can't win. But he already has. And so I fall into line behind my champion. And he is the one who brings the victory. Glory. And so we should worship. Maybe we have some things we need to surrender in order to help us fall into line behind him in his army. But we have an opportunity today. We have a song of invitation. So they're going to come and lead us in a song. And in that time, it's an opportunity for us to respond. What is God's Holy Spirit speaking to us about today? Maybe there's some things that are holding me back. They may be sin. Turn from them. It may be like what the writer of Hebrews talked about. It may be just something that's entangling us. Let us lay aside every sin and every weight which encumbers us. So maybe it's something like that. But whatever God's Holy Spirit is challenging us to drop, it is in order that we may grasp more of Christ. Whatever weight He challenges us to drop is in order that He may carry us closer to Christ. So will you stand? Will you respond as the Holy Spirit prompts this morning? That concludes this episode of the Prairie Oaks Podcast. We appreciate you taking the time to listen in. Have a good and godly week. God bless.